Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time each week, and we are very happy to have you follow along in our Bible studies. Again, thank you for those that take time to write us. We enjoy getting your letters and hope you'll continue to do so and express your questions and so forth that you that we receive many of those concerning the Bible. So we encourage you to write if you've never done it. We hope that you'll do that and give you our address at the end of the broadcast. We're going to continue now, and this is our last message on the public invitation and use from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and also Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. We would like to continue and bring your attention to the fact that Paul in the New Testament emphasized the importance of using simplicity concerning God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, we're told, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." Since coming forward is never, never mentioned in the Bible as an ingredient for salvation, then why corrupt the simplicity of simply trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, we find out, and you know fundamental churches say this, and rightly so, we denounce the fact of adding to the Word of God, or taking away from the Word of God, or supplementing the Word of God with traditions which are not found in the Bible at all, and yet become guilty ourselves sometimes of implementing a tradition, and the coming forward is a tradition incorporated into churches never found in the Word of God whatsoever. Now, another ingredient which must prevail if the gospel is to have an effect upon people is that it must be presented in love. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, we're told, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says that we are to speak the truth in love. Now, as it happens so many times, love is replaced with disgust when nobody responds to the coming forward. Now, allow me to relate another experience that I had as a pastor. At a previous pastorate, one of the deacons discussed an experience that happened to his brother in the same church that I was pastoring, but prior to my coming. His brother had come to church, responded to the invitation of, "If you would like to be saved, come forward." When he went forward, a personal worker went with him to another room for counseling. He was instructed that upon receiving Christ as Savior, that he would stand in front of the church and answer a couple of questions from the pastor. The young man told the personal worker that he didn't want to stand in front of the church at this time. He was told that this procedure went along with being saved. To make a long story short, he was not saved, and he did not stand before the church for his public profession, as the pastor wanted him to do. He left the church that morning, vowing that he would never come back again. Now, his brother, who was a deacon, asked me to pray for him and to visit him, and truthfully, I wasn't really excited about the visit because I know from past experience that some of the hardest people to reach are those who have had a bad church experience. But the young man was then playing drums in a dance band. And as I recall, I believe the opener for the conversation was the fact that I had played drums in a dance band some years back after getting out of high school. Now, I seemed quite shocked that a preacher had once been a drummer in a dance band, but I do not suppose that he was any more shocked than I would have been if someone had told me back then that I would have been a preacher. But anyway, it opened the door to tell him about Christ. I assured him that if he came to church, he didn't have to come forward or down to the front of the church to be saved. A very exceptional ending concludes this experience. He did begin coming to church. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He became an usher in our church and then a member on the trustee board. And he later felt God's call to the ministry and graduated after 4 years of Bible college. It was then our honor to ordain him into the gospel ministry. He then started a church in southern Indiana and was their pastor. You know, this is, but this would never have happened because of the public invitation to come forward. And to make somebody do something the Bible never says they have to do. Now, I would not for a moment question the well intentions and the sincerity of the pastor and the personal worker dealing with this man's salvation, but because of the traditional invitation of coming and standing before the congregation as part of salvation, this young man was turned away from Christ instead of to Christ. Something I think we need to remember, this man did not reject the gospel. He rejected the gospel mixed with a traditional ingredient of coming forward. This is what he rejected. It was not God's fault, but it was the preacher's fault. Now, I've given only a few of the hundreds of experiences of people who have been turned off and away from Christ. I honestly feel this is the other half of the story, which is neither told nor discussed. Now, the problem is the inconsistency. When a person is invited to receive Christ by faith in their home, and they do, of course, they're saved, they are not asked to walk an aisle. At a funeral home, when people are asked to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not asked to come to the front of the funeral home. In the hospital, one is simply asked to believe that Christ died to pay for their sins and rose again, and walking the aisle is never the issue. How can a person in bed, sick, walk an aisle? Now, when you listen to a radio sermon, I've never heard an invitation to come forward, only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved. It would be absurd to invite people to come forward over the radio when watching a religious broadcast on television. I have never heard a preacher or evangelist inviting the home audience to come forward to receive Christ. They are usually told to trust Christ right where they are. The inconsistency is this. Why do not the people at the outdoor meeting or in the church have the same opportunity to receive Christ by faith alone as those listening to the radio, watching television, or in their home, or at a funeral home, or in the hospital? Usually, at a televised outdoor revival, the speaker will ask people to come to the platform to be saved and then turn to the television audience and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right where you are and be saved." Now, if the people who had gone would have stayed home and viewed the television program, they would have had a better opportunity to be saved because it wasn't mixed with the tradition of coming forward. Now, the tradition, independent fundamental churches, as ourselves, frown on traditions framed and incorporated outside of the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, Peter wrote concerning being saved by anything outside of the blood of Christ. Now, speaking of their traditions received from their fathers, here's what he said. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received now by tradition from your fathers." In other words, granddaddy had it, great-granddaddy had it, great-great-grandmother had it. All passed down. See, we didn't go to the Bible, but we just listened to what our relatives said. "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, said, "Beware." In chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Jesus Christ." Probably the greatest hindrance to people going to heaven is their relatives. Because if we have great-great-great-grandmother who belonged to a particular denomination, and that denomination did not believe that faith in Christ alone saved you, then she raises all kind of heck. It's passed down to her daughter, and then her daughter, and her daughter. And then we get down to the generation now, and we have grandmother. "Oh, my child, you ought to have your child baptized." Why? It's not in the Bible. And they will throw a fit. Grandmother will throw a fit. Now, she doesn't know anything. She never read it in the Bible. But it was passed down from her mommy, and then her mommy... mommy passed it down to her, and now she's going to cram it down her grandson or granddaughter's life. And mommy's never read it in the Bible because it's not there. But these are the traditions of men that are passed down from the fathers or from the previous relatives. "Get my son or daughter confirmed." Confirmed what? What do you mean confirmed? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are confirmed by the Word of God. God promises you that you will never perish but have eternal life. Nothing any church or man can do to confirm you Into what? Make you a member of the church? But the member of the body of Christ is receiving Christ as your Savior. The confirmation you have is not from a church. It's not from a preacher. It's not from a deacon board. The confirmation you have is from the Word of God. You are confirmed that you are going to heaven when you put your faith in Christ. But no, Grandma, you've got to do this. I'll buy you. I'm going to bribe you now. I'm going to give you a bunch of gifts. I'm going to throw a big party for you. Oh, I'm going to do that. Anything. But don't show it to me in the Bible because it's not in the Bible. Oh, now have your baby baptized. We'll have a big celebration. And so it's not in the Bible, Grandma. Grandma, it's not in the Bible. Your mother taught you wrong. Her mother's mother taught you wrong. Why didn't you teach them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only payment for sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood? That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom we have forgiveness of sins, through the blood, not the water. But you see how starch and how hateful grandmothers get, and how they want to bribe you to do what they want you to do because their mother taught them wrong and her mother taught her mother wrong, and there isn't a one of these grandmas or great-grandmas or great-great-grandmas or grandfathers or great-great-grandfathers ever go to the Bible. But these people parade around, oh, he knows the Bible. He doesn't even know which end of the Bible opened. He knows the Bible. And if he knew the Bible of anything, he wouldn't have a baby baptized because it's not in the Bible. So if he knew the Bible, he'd know it's not in the Bible. He doesn't know the Bible any more than beans from apple butter. But this is what you have parading around, and this is what Peter is talking about. Received by tradition from your fathers, not the Word of God. Now, we come on down, and we find out here of how this affects the preacher and the evangelist. It's sort of interesting. Now, it's so often that preachers judge their success by the amount of public professions that are made. Number of souls saved are recorded at the front of the church based on the number of people who come forward. Now, I want to inject something because my wife, as a young girl, went to a holiness church and she was asked to come forward and confess her sins and so forth, which she did. She went forward, confessed her sins. They never told her that faith in Jesus Christ, that he had forgiven her sins 2,000 years ago. The preacher put his hand on my wife's head and prayed for this young girl now that she would turn her life over to Christ. She was as lost as a goose in a caboose in a Cleveland blizzard and wasn't saved until after we got married. A number of years, 5 years later, when a preacher came down and told her the truth, but she followed the tradition, she came forward in the church, she confessed her sins, but she did not put her faith in Jesus Christ, who is the one who had forgave her sins, and had she been told that, she wouldn't have had to confess her sins, because she didn't remember all of her sins anyway, and neither do you. So it's not confessing all of your sins that gets you to heaven. Christ paid for all of your sins, whether you forget them or you remember them or whatever you did with them, you still committed them and Christ paid for them, and he's asking you to receive him as the payment for your sins. When he gave his life, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and rose again from the dead. My wife was lost until she was 23 years old when we both trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior because of the damnable coming to the front of the church and intermingling it with, turn your life over to God, honey. Turn her life over to God. She didn't even belong to him. The preacher should have said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the Son of God. You can't take a child of Satan and turn your life over to God and expect to be saved because it's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. Now let's go on. Since water baptism is the biblical commandment for public testimony, why not post the amount of baptisms which would reflect the number of people who made their public profession? You know, many evangelists who send out their flyers list the amount of conversions that they've had at the previous meetings. Now this, I take it, is to impress me of their successful meeting so that I'll be more eager to engage them. Now, whether admitted to or not, the gleanings from the public invitation have been used as a means to promote oneself as a successful pastor or evangelist. Now, it has become a measuring line between success and failure. Now, I could not number the amount of pastors that I've talked to who became discouraged because no one came forward. the whole success of their ministry seemed to be based upon this. Now, I think it might be beneficial at this point to recognize that in preaching the Word of God, there is a time of planting. There's a time for watering, and in due time, God will honor His Word and give the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, we're told, our responsibility is to faithfully present the Word of God. We find out in verses 3 to 7, or I should say 7 and 8, we're told, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but it is God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward. We don't save anybody. The preacher doesn't save anybody. I don't save anybody. No church saves anybody. You're only saved when you plant the Word of God, not your tradition now. God cares nothing about the trash of your tradition, and it is trash, because it's not found in the Word of God. And he tells us in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove you, and thou be found a liar. And when you stand before God, you're going to be called a outright liar because you added to the Word of God and you deceived the people that babies are to be baptized, or the preacher gets up and says, I can forgive your sins. You're a liar. You can't even forgive your own. And this is the kind of brainwashing that has infested areas for hundreds of years. And then when a Bible teaching church comes in and says, hey, you don't find that stuff in the Bible. And then people who know nothing of the Bible, never carry a Bible to church, oh, they're upset because the tradition they have been brainwashed with has been stamped in them. It has been tattooed in them. And they never look in the Bible to find out the truth. And a lot of them don't even want to know the truth because they're more interested in popularity than they are in principle and in truth. Now let's go on down. The Word of God will do its part. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God tells us this. For the Word of God is quick, that is alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Holy Spirit will do His part. In John chapter 16, verse 8, and when He, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove, that is, convict, the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Another thing to consider, God will do His part in John 6, 37, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6. I, Paul, have planted, Apollos is watered, but it is God that giveth the increase. We're held responsible for giving the Word of God out. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The only way a person is saved is when his ambassadors, that you as a Christian, give out the Word of God and tell them how to be saved. It isn't inviting them to church. It isn't baptizing them. It isn't the preacher forgiving their sins. All of this is garbage because you don't find it in the Bible. Now, it upsets people, but you can't do anything with ignorant people that will take the Word of men and a church over the Bible. There's nothing you can do with a person that is that illiterate. I mean, if they don't want to know the truth, there's nothing you can do with them. Avoid them. Avoid them. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, the Word of God warns about people like that. You're stepped in your tradition. You don't want to know the truth. It says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. That is the Bible. And avoid them, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They walk around, oh, I love God. Yes, He knows the Bible. You know, beans from apple butter. If you knew the Bible, you'd trust Christ as your Savior. And if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to hell trying to pretend to everybody that you're such a good person when you're not. You're a sinner like everybody else. But we find out that God can be trusted to do the part. But speaking the truth, that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, in love, that's not getting upset or angry when there's no immediate response, in simplicity and godly sincerity, and then depend on God to give the increase, in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God will do their part if the preacher, evangelist, and Christian will only do theirs. Now, more times than not, I've had those come for baptism or counseling only to find that they were saved 2 or 3 weeks prior. What a tragedy it would have been to have judged that the service is a failure because there was no outward response. You see, a service is never a failure as long as God's Word is proclaimed. Many a preacher looking for an immediate response has been discouraged needlessly. And there is a time of planting, a time of watering, and God can be depended upon to give the increase. Notice in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, "My word shall not return unto me void, saith the Lord, but will accomplish that which is sent forth to do." Now, allow me to illustrate with an incident that I experienced many years ago concerning having people forward, if we can get this in our time here. We then had an evangelist come for meetings held from Sunday to Wednesday. Prior to the meetings, he had almost insisted upon giving the invitation. Now, I didn't mind that at all, and I related to him. I didn't object to people coming forward as long as he told the congregation that they could be saved without coming forward. At the Sunday morning service, he gave the invitation to come forward to be saved and would not tell people they could be saved right before they sat. There was no response. After the service, we ate together, went out to eat together. Now, again, emphasized to him and told him, why did you? You told me that you were going to tell people they could be saved in their seat. Well, he hem-hauled around and so on and so forth. And again, after we had eaten together, and I emphasized to him to extend the invitation to be saved to those who do not wish to come forward. Again, there was no indication on his part that he would do it. At the Sunday evening service, the same thing occurred. After three verses of a hymn, interspersed with the invitation to come forward to be saved, not that you could be saved in your seat, he didn't even hint that you could be saved without coming forward. The whole invitation rested upon coming forward for salvation. Now, this man had promised me that he wasn't going to do this. No one had responded. He then announced that we were going to sing five more verses before closing. And at this point, after he had lied to me twice, I went to the pulpit and asked him to go sit down, and I finished the invitation myself. Needless to say, he was very upset, and so was I, because I didn't. The man lied to me. He told me what he was going to do, and he wouldn't do it. The next day, I called him at the motel and asked him if he would come prior to the meeting, and we could discuss the invitation. He refused to do so, and he advised me that he'd been highly insulted, and this was the first time anyone ever interfered with his invitation. He informed me that he would not continue the meetings. I related to him that he also was the first evangelist who refused to tell people they could be saved without coming forward, and the first evangelist I ever had lie to me. And I told him, "You were a liar, sir. You told me one thing and you wouldn't do it." I asked him if we could discuss it personally instead of over the phone. He wouldn't agree to that and left that night, and I finished the meetings or the revival myself after that. This is what a tradition will do. My only reason for relating this is to point out that this problem was the direct result of the traditional public invitation to walk to the front of the church. You see, the invitation has never changed in God's Word. In Acts chapter 13, verse 31, and you know that the man asked, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, this excludes doing, working, or walking to obtain salvation. One must come to Christ without anything but faith and receive everything. That's eternal life. Then the love of Christ constraineth us to do and to work and to walk with him and for him after that we are saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, we're told, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The public invitation most certainly affects the evangelist and the preacher in many, many cases. Now, let me make a proposal, if I may do this. Since the multiplicity of churches and people have only experienced a coming forward to be saved, may I only emphasize that God can be trusted to save a person in church the same way that they're saved in the home, in the funeral home, in the hospital. It would be ludicrous to ask a person who is dying of cancer and you're telling them how they can be saved and go to heaven to say, "Now you must get up out of that bed and walk down the aisle here of this hospital and then come back and I'll really know you're saved." Well, how stupid can you get? And yet we do that in church, don't we? And I may by some be accused of being bigoted or narrow-minded because of infringing upon this patented tradition in fundamental churches. But since there's only one way to heaven, and that being through Jesus Christ, I believe there can only be one scriptural invitation, and that being to believe in Christ plus nothing. May I propose that the church invitation be the same as an individual invitation at home? Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. At the conclusion of every Sunday service, an invitation for salvation is given in our church. No matter what the message, whether dedication, salvation, prophecy, service, or whatever, an invitation to receive Christ as Savior is always given. Then, we find out here that at the conclusion of the message, the congregation is advised that in a few minutes we will bow for prayer. Salvation is then explained, and the lost encouraged to receive Christ as their Savior as we bow in prayer. With their heads bowed, I ask if any are receiving Christ at this time. If so, I'd like to pray for them in the coming week, and they may indicate it by lifting their hand if they so desire, but they don't have to do that. They don't have to do that at all. If they would like to be remembered in prayer and they've received Jesus Christ this morning by faith, fine. They have the option of indicating it. We can pray for them during the week. If they do not want to indicate it, fine. They're just as saved when they go out of church as it was, whether they raised their hand or whether they didn't. But that's the important thing. Now, let me just say this in closing. We have so many traditional things that God hates that really fouls up salvation and confuses people. But let me give you, if I may do this, since we've had in our the headlines here, we've had so many things about, and we're going to be on this a little bit in our coming next messages here concerning Israel here, about Osama bin Laden and President Bush and so forth, and the dilemma that the world is in. We're going to be on that in our next messages here, especially here in Romans chapter 11. But anyway, we hope that we can give you our website here. I think you'll enjoy the archives on it there. It is www.heritagebbc.com. And we'd love to have you take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord keep blessing you and keep looking up, because Jesus is coming.